So Ephesians chapter 2, and then we'll just read a few verses from Galatians 5, which is our passage. All right, so Ephesians chapter 2, this is the word of God to us today. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Amen. And then, okay, we turn back to Galatians 5 and verse 22. So Galatians 5 and 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Amen. All right, so let's again just pray and ask God to bless the word preached. Lord and Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, as we've heard many times, it's a mine in which many treasures can be found. But Lord, we pray that we would work hard to find them. We pray that we would not simply be hearers, but we would be as those who judge all things to see if these things are indeed so. And so we pray that the words of my mouth would be words of truth. And Lord, if there are any errors or confusion, we pray that you would strip those things away, that we would learn to take hold of the good and to cast off the evil. So we pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts that we might behold wondrous things out of your law this day. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so yeah, for those who haven't been here when I've preached the last couple of times, we're going through the fruit of the Spirit, and we're up to the fruit of the Spirit is peace. Love and joy and peace are all very big concepts. Hard to sort of take a big concept and sort of distill something, find something that is of help. And we've looked at love, and we've looked at joy, and we actually touched on joy this morning with our morning prayer time. And we're up to the idea of peace. And as people, we long for peace. We long for peace. Peace in our time, peace within our relationships, peace within. And sometimes it just seems too hard to find. A bit like joy. It's only as we realise that God is the source of our peace that we can actually really find peace. And that might seem like what you'd call a truism, that, okay, well, that's obvious, but that is the foundation. And even if we return to the same principles that we know today, well, let us be strengthened by those principles and go in that strength. As humans without God, and most of us here, if not all of us, or most of us here, we have God, and that's a great blessing. But as humans that don't have God, and we're confronted with this when we have we all have relatives that don't know God, and it's confronting because we know just what is there to be had, and they don't have it. And, you know, we've been that with bereavement and with someone who's on the brink of death. You think, they just need this so much, and yet they don't have it. You know, we long for the simple life. And, you know, maybe some of you sort of look forward to retirement. You thought, yeah, everything's going to be great once we retire, and all the sort of boxes are going to be ticked. And then you get to retirement, and then it's just not quite what you expected. You know, you hear people, you know, give me the simple life, and I just want a moment of peace. And for some people, you know, and this is a worldly thought, we think peace is being left alone behind our Colourbond walls. Maybe not so much in Queensland. Colourbond's really big in Bathurst, but in Queensland, it's usually timber. But I always used to just be surprised by everyone on one of these 6-foot-high Colourbond fences. You can't see even a crack through them, whereas at least timber you can often see through the cracks. Not that I'm necessarily promoting that, but it does take away from the that sort of prison feel. But people think, well, that's what peace is. Just don't talk to me, just leave me alone, give me some peace. And it's a bit of a sad existence, actually. The reality is, as we all know, that unless we are at peace with God, we will never have peace, because we'll never understand peace. Same with love, what is true joy. Unless we have peace with God, we're not going to understand what peace really is. The peace that we long for and even work towards, and you see that in people's lives that don't know God, they're working towards these things, but it's never going to arrive because it's built on a false foundation. You know, in a global level, you think of the Middle East process. Well, how long have I been working to get peace in the Middle East? And it's just still not happening. It's not built on biblical foundations. you know, the whole borders and the Gaza Strip and cease to be such of a real thing if God is your home, God is your peace, etc. You go on with false teaching, and you sense this. You know, I know it's always a little bit dangerous to go on senses, but you know, when the Mormons come to your door, they haven't been doing it lately, have they, with COVID, or the Jehovah's Witness, you just think that they're not at peace. Now, no matter how they push their thoughts, they're not at peace with God, and you can sense that and you can feel it. So peace with God, you know, we have that if we're believers, and it's wonderful. So let's look at peace with God, firstly, peace within, and then peace with man, peace with humanity, brothers and sisters, whatever, whichever way you want to put it. But so the first point is the longest, so just be warned, don't stress if the first point's going for too long. You know, oh no, we've got two and three to go. The first point is foundational, and the other two sort of stem from that. So peace with God is our first point. I want to start off with the idea or the realization that God calls himself the God of peace. God entitles himself in that way. And it's sort of only when you start to think about these things, oh, he does too. Romans 15:33 says, "Now the God of peace be with you all." How many times have we heard words like that? Romans 16:20, "And the God of peace," this is interesting, "will crush Satan under your feet shortly." So God of peace is going to crush somebody. Well, actually, you know, peace is often achieved when the enemy is destroyed, but that's another train of thought. The God of peace. 1 Thessalonians 5:13, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely." Again, sanctify, getting rid of the rubbish. May the God of peace. So God calls himself the God of peace. And so just as we say God is, I mean, not just we, but the Bible says God is love, we shouldn't shy away from that and think, oh, it sounds like John Lennon, all you need is love. No, well, God is love. You say, well, God is also peace. He calls himself the God of peace. So that's the first thought. The second, well, actually, I'll just go on from that. The God of peace means that God is the one who embodies peace. He is peace. If you want to find out what peace is, you've got to come to God. He is peace, just as he is love. But he is also the source of peace. So the God of peace, that's who he is, but he's also the God of peace in the sense that this is where you find peace. The second realization is that God is at peace with himself. You might not have ever thought of that before. God is at peace with himself. So you think, well, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, well, they're not actually at odds with each other. They are at total uniformity, total unity, and at peace with, as we say, God is at peace with himself. I've got a quote from a professor I'd really like if could have put on the screen, but it just wasn't possible. If it goes over your head, you can always get the notes from me, but have a listen to this. "In God, there is no disruption, divergence," so going in a different direction, "or discord, no need for reconciliation, no distance to be overcome. God in himself is perfect unity of being, will, and working. And so peace beyond measure, simple peace. In himself, God is entirely at rest. There is in him no striving for a completeness yet to be attained." Okay, so that's a bit of a mouthful, but I like the bit that says, "In God there is no disruption, divergence, or discord." If we've ever been a family, maybe teaching the kids at home, disruption, divergence, discord, it's like, ah. But with God, there is none of that. God is at peace with himself. And so we've got the God of peace, the God who's at peace with himself. I mean, these are the foundations that we can build upon as we think about peace in our own lives. And of course, there's a complication. In every story, there's a complication, isn't there? And we know the complication. The third building block is that we have to realise that we are not naturally at peace with God. We are not naturally at peace with God. And this is the truth that the unbeliever has to be confronted with. And if we are believers, we have been confronted with that already. It was not always so. If you think about the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve, well, they were at peace with God for a time. And that's a helpful insight into what peace, living at peace with God looks like. The first three chapters of Genesis provide an insight into the order of life in harmony with God. So that helps us understand peace, the order of life in harmony with God. Now, there's order and there's harmony, and it's a good life. Now, we know that God made man in his own image, and so man reflected who God was. He named the creatures and he lived in harmony with the creation. God is pleased with man and interacts freely with man. So there's a relationship there. At first, God was pleased with Adam. And then, of course, we ruined it. But at this, in this time of peace, God is pleased and interacts freely. Man and woman interact freely with each other. So that's a picture of what peace looks like. And, of course, sin destroyed that order. We were made to be at peace with God. I don't mean now. I mean back in the Garden of Eden, we were made to be at peace with God, but our sin has destroyed that reality. Listen again to the professor, if you can handle it. Sin is a bid for independence, a perverse and determined pursuit of a destructive ideal of being who we are without God or our fellow man. Okay, so sin is a bid for independence. When we sin, when you see it in the temptation of Eve, has God really said? And Eve says, well, yeah, okay. Yeah, I think I will be independent from God. And so we perversely and determinedly pursue something that is to our destruction, and we are then without God and we alienate everyone else in our lives as well. So we've destroyed that peace with our sin. Rebellion against God, in its fullest expression, is a quest for disorder. This is what Satan wants. This is what he's trying to achieve. Anarchy is another way of talking about disorder or lawlessness. I'll just go on a slight tangent, but I'm going to control myself. This is why we should be concerned when we have citizens calling for law and order to be abolished. Does that ring any bells? Defund the police. What's really happening here? So just a little warning bell there. Rebellion against God in its fullest expression is a quest for disorder. I don't want the order that God has created. I want something else. I want to be my own God and do what I want. But anarchy is not going to satisfy. Any way that is not God's way is not going to satisfy. Humans cannot find peace. I often think about this at our children, I'm saying it sound old, our children travel the world looking for something and it's just not there. They're looking for the truth, but they're looking in the wrong places. Humans cannot find peace unless it's built on the foundation of peace with God. Now, Augustine, and I don't know that much about Augustine, but he was in the Catholic Church and yet it seems that he was a believer. He said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." And then to be a bit more current, Augustine was in the 4th century. Colin Buchanan, the greatest treasure in the whole wide world is peace with God. So simple. There you go, kids. Didn't have a children's talk today, did we? The greatest treasure in the whole wide world is peace with God. But how do we find that peace with God? We know that peace is more than the absence of conflict. You know, in your own family, if you've sort of grudgingly said sorry to your wife, well, the conflict's over. All right, okay, that's dealt with, but it's not really dealt with. Peace is more than the absence of conflict. But accepting that we're in a state of conflict with God is the starting point towards reconciliation. You know, we can't be reconciled unless we actually recognise that we've been fighting. Trevor Marshall, who you would know, he did a study on the word shalom. I don't know if you've heard this one, but whether he's preached here or not, but he did a study of the word shalom, which is Hebrew for peace, and he said, well, it's firstly the absence of conflict, so the conflict stops. Secondly, it's acceptance of honesty and sincerity between the parties. So just at a human level, you think, well, I know that this person is being honest. I know that they're sincere in their desires. So that's the second step. Thirdly, anticipation of cooperative reward. So you're anticipating that now that we've stopped fighting, we're going to actually do something together that's going to be the glory of God. And then the fourth one is achieving the reward together. It just sounds so great, doesn't it? It's just a shame that we again find ways to ruin it. But so that, if you want to have all of this, I can give you the notes later. But that was the study. Absence of conflict, acceptance of honesty and sincerity, anticipation of cooperative reward, achieving the reward together. So that's another good definition of what peace is. If we consider our relationship with God, well, absence of conflict is great, it's crucial. The battle between us and God has to stop. And, you know, this is the point that if you're struggling with, you know, all these people are Christians but I'm not, or, you know, what's missing in my life, well, the battle between you and God has to stop. You know, the Bible speaks to this. You know, as a result of our fallen nature, which we talked about Adam and Eve falling into sin, we are enemies of God. Romans 8 verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. That's such a strong word. It's like enemy sort of, strengthened. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Ephesians 2 verse 3, which we read, by nature we are children of wrath. By nature we are children of wrath. That means God is angry with us. Until we are reconciled to him, we are enemies and God is angry with us. If you think, I know this, I'm a Christian, well, be thankful that you've been delivered from these things. The great struggle of man attempting to find peace is found in doing so without addressing the fact that man is fundamentally in conflict with God. It's a bit complicated, isn't it? We're trying to find peace, but we just refuse to acknowledge that we've got to find peace with God first. The second great struggle is in attempting to attain peace with God without reference to the framework that God has provided. So I'm going to do it my way. And there are so many people who think they're going to die and go to heaven because, well, I'm doing it my way. Yeah, I believe in God. I don't really go to church, but, you know, there you go. Galatians 2:16, a man is not justified or made righteous by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. In Australia, we think that all we've got to do is die, and that's our ticket to heaven. But it's not true. A man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And so the problem of our conflict with God is resolved when we repent of our sins and put our faith in Jesus Christ. Peace with God is established when the reason for the conflict is dealt with. The broken relationship and the broken law are both dealt with on the cross. So that's interesting because, you know, when you think of Adam and Eve, they had a good relationship that was whole and they were, for a time, keeping the law. The broken relationship and the broken law are both dealt with on the cross. It's not just I'm friends with God now. Well, the broken law was also dealt with when Christ bore the penalty for the law. Christ bears the punishment for the breach of the law and restores our broken relationship with God, which leads to peace. Peace with God. Until you find peace with God, you will not find peace within. You will not find lasting peace with your fellow man. But if you have found peace with God, that is absolutely the foundation, the springboard, the source of peace within yourself and peace with other people. So the second point is peace within. Now, I've kind of reversed the natural order of things. You would normally say peace with God, peace with man, peace within. But I've reversed two and three, because unless you're at peace with yourself, how can you then branch out and promote peace with others? Peace within. Finding peace within comes with an acceptance of the truth of what we've just looked at in the first point. So taking what we've looked at and just accepting it. But sometimes that is easier said than done. I want to ask you some questions and you can respond to them. But you can only really answer in this way if you're a Christian. Do you accept that because of Jesus, you are no longer an enemy of God and you're forgiven? Or are you holding on to guilt? And sometimes we hold on to the things that we feel guilty about. But if we're forgiven, we can be at peace. Do you accept that because of Jesus, you no longer have to try and make yourself acceptable to God through obedience, but your works are a thank offering to God for what he has done for you? When we left Vanuatu, and you'll hear this story from everyone who's been to Vanuatu or probably Pacific and come home. You know, they tend to not thank you for decades, and maybe we're a bit the same. And then right at the end, there's this outpouring of emotion of how much they loved and appreciated you. They go, oh, really? I didn't realise that. Maybe that's just human nature. But they give you, what they give you in Vanuatu is mats. And in Vanuatu, mats are really great because, you know, what you do is you just, you know, you're on an island, there's the breeze coming through off the ocean, and, you know, there's trees. Not good to go under a coconut tree, but there's other trees. You can lay out a mat and you don't need a pillow or a blanket or whatever. You just lay out the mat and you just use it. When you eat, you put out the mat and you eat on the mat, and when it gets too old, you just chuck it out. But in Australia, there's not sort of a great need for woven mats. And so you come home with these 8 or 10 mats, and then, you know, even though you've sprayed them, the customs will take 3 or 4 of them and they're gone forever. But you've still got the mats. And you sort of think, what am I going to do with these mats? I know it's more than that, but I thought of that when I thought our works are a thank offering to God for what he's done for us. I mean, what can I render to the Lord? What can we render to the Lord for all his benefits toward us? You know, what can we offer him? Well, we offer our obedience. It's not to make ourselves acceptable to God. That is an empty, fruitless road. And yeah, I think our good works are more than just mats, but it's just an illustration that God is pleased with the little that we offer. Do you accept that God is entirely trustworthy? A relationship in your life might have destroyed your ability to trust anybody. You think, how can I trust? How can I do it? Your father may have let you down, or your mother, but because we're talking about God, You know, God is the Father that will never, ever let us down. Do you accept that God is entirely trustworthy? He'll never let you fall into eternal punishment. Do you accept that he will even reward you? This is a strange one, isn't it? Do you accept that he will even reward you in glory for the ways in which he's enabled you to glorify him? And that's Ephesians 2, isn't it? The works that, you know, he prepared beforehand for us to do. It's humbling. But we have to accept that. We have to accept those truths that we've heard and we know. We can't go back on them. These are the truths that make for peace within. That no matter what is happening in this world with the threat of unemployment or the threat of devastating illness or whatever, that I'm at peace. Accept those truths, believe them, hold on to them and find that peace within in all circumstances. You know, as talking about retirement being perfect, you know, we're waiting for the moment when all the ducks line up. That's the phrase, isn't it? Everything's just lined up and they just won't. Peace doesn't come with the absence of the storm. It comes in the presence of the storm because Jesus is walking there beside us and we've got our eyes on him. That's a quote, by the way. Lastly, peace with man. This is where it gets really hard. You know, God tells us to do certain things. And he commands us to do certain things. And yet we find a way to stuff it up, don't we? Romans 14:19. Pursue the things which make for peace. You know, when you're pursuing something, when you're chasing something, you know, you're not going to stop until you achieve that peace. And the reason I'm emotional is because I think we've all been through this. Because we just think, well, why couldn't we just find that peace? In the providence of God, it hasn't happened. But our story is not over. We still have to pursue the things which make for peace because that's what God commands us to do. This one maybe resonates a little bit more positively. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And that's a wonderful, wise, biblical truth. Because sometimes it's just not possible. And sometimes as much as we tried and as much as depends on us, we tried. And that particularly applies to unbelievers that, well, no matter what you say, sometimes you just can't be at peace with your mother-in-law or whoever because it just ain't going to happen. Unless God intervenes, of course. The Greek word for peace, Irene, which the name Irene comes from a root word which means to join. And we really do have good intentions to join with our brothers and sisters in this world. And we can still do that with those who are here. We have this problem where our sin gets in the way. There are lessons that we've learnt, but we can still strive towards doing what is right. How do we build on the foundations of the peace that has been established between us and God? How do we take that peace within and make it peace without, as in outside of ourselves? How do we live differently from the bloke who lives next door and thinks that peace is hiding behind his four colourblind walls and living solely for himself. We've got to be better than that. We take the same principles, we apply them to the way we live and move and interact with others. Am I living in a way that aligns with the truth that I believe in a God who is the God of peace, the God who is at peace with himself, with no disruption, divergent or discord? Is my life like that? That affects the way we are with others. Do I accept that the conflict between myself and God is no more because of Jesus? And if so, what reason do I have to perpetuate this conflict between myself and man? If I've been forgiven, if the unspeakable things that I've thought, said and done have been dealt with on the cross, then what right have I to hold on to the lesser things that others have thought, said and done about me and to me? Don't just be content with the absence of conflict. If by the grace of God you've been able to achieve the absence of conflict with your brother, that's great. But the proof of your willingness to fully embrace peace is found in, secondly, accepting the honesty and integrity of that brother or sister. Philippians 2 verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. How many times have we heard those verses? Well, we have to, by God's grace, put them into practice and pray that others would have that lowliness of mind and would esteem others better than themselves, and that we would have that as well. Are we anticipating a cooperative reward? That's the sad thing, isn't it, when things go wrong in a church and people go their separate ways and, well, we still love you, but we're not having that chance to have that cooperative reward. Let's pray that in the future we have a chance to have a reward together. I feel like this is kind of cheating a bit, but the Lord said, so Jesus said to Peter, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. I mean, Jesus knew that Peter was going to sin grievously, but he knew that there was also going to be a cooperative reward in the end. I also love Psalm 51, where David says in the beginning, against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. But then as he finds forgiveness, he repents and is forgiven. He says, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. So he anticipates that once this problem is dealt with, then I will be able to do what I need to be doing, and that is be an example or witness to others and teach others. That's what we should be looking forward to. And achieving the reward together. Again, when Peter fell into sin with denying Christ, Jesus in the end in John 21, we know it, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. We have work to do and we are co-workers with each other. But Christ is also working through us for his glory. Have this sense that I've gone over time, so please accept my apologies if I have. But these are the things that speak for peace. That's the peace I want to achieve in my life. That's the peace that I want to witness amongst my brothers and sisters in the church. We know from experience or from examples in the Bible that that is not always possible. As much as depends on you, live at peace with all men. But what are you doing to promote peace right now? The Holy Spirit does want us to bear fruit. He's also the one who gives us the ability to bear fruit. Ask God the Spirit to work in your heart today so that you might know peace with God, peace within, peace with man. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you, what? Peace. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Amen. Let's come before God and pray. Lord and God, you are so rich in mercy. Mere words alone are not sufficient. Thanks to take my life. Transform, renew and change me so that I might be a living sacrifice to you. Lord, we thank you that for those of us that are your children, you have given us the peace which passes all understanding. May that peace guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus as we attempt to live in a world that is in many ways at war. We're at war with our neighbours. We're at war against the powers that seek to rule over us. We are at war with other nations. We are at war within when we do not have you. Worst of all, we're at war with you when we reject you and refuse you. We thank you, Lord, that for those that are in Christ, Lord, you have redeemed us from and released us from those things. So we pray that as we have considered these things this day, we pray that the peace that we do have in our hearts would be visible to those in our lives who do not have it. And so we pray that for those who do not know you, that they might find that peace before it's too late. Lord, hear our prayers, and we pray that as we now commune with one another, even for a short time, we pray that we would not destroy the peace through foolish talk and a critical spirit, but instead we would build one another up, that we would not live in a fake fairy land, but that we would be encouraging and seek to pursue the things which make for peace. And Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us, and so that we might be a light that is set on the hill that cannot be hid, but it's visible to all men. And Lord, we ask these things in the name of our precious Lord and Saviour. Amen.